Please open your Bibles this evening to Ezekiel 44:4. Ezekiel 44:4. I hope you brought your notes back. If not, looks like we've got only had a limited number because I had too many last week and we didn't get remotely through it. So if you don't, just open your Bible to Ezekiel 44:4 and follow along. I mean, this is not going to be that hard tonight. So anyway. Okay, let's just take a moment for prayer to get ourselves ready so we can start. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your love and mercy and grace, all your blessings, all your tests. We just thank you for just what you have laid out for us. We thank you for your amazing word. And Father, the fact that we can dig into it and it's always bringing something new before us. So I pray that we'd be able to better understand the flow of history, our role in it, and what you have in store for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Ezekiel 44, I'm going to start at verse 3. We covered that last week. This still doesn't sound like it's on. Is it on?
It's on.
It's on? Okay. I guess it's all this new equipment we've got that just sounds different to me. Don't do that. If you see somebody nod off, or if you nod off, Brad, if you see somebody nod off, turn it up, okay? Anyway, then he, which is the Lord, brought me back by way of the outer gate. This is Ezekiel 44:1. Of the sanctuary which faces the east, and it was shut. We looked at this last week. And the Lord said to me, this gate shall be shut. It shall not be open, and no one shall enter by it, for the Lord God of Israel has entered by it, therefore it shall be shut. We saw in chapter 43 that the glory of the Lord comes back into the temple. It left out in Ezekiel 10 and exited, and it comes back. But it didn't come back during the time of the exile. It didn't come back after the exile. It comes back in the millennial kingdom. And this has got a real weird sound to it now. That's okay. Part of it is the little fuzzy ball goes on the end of this microphone. Disappeared somewhere between here and I don't know where. Anyway, I know where another one is. It's at my house. So it's okay. Anyway, it says, as for the prince, he shall sit in it as a prince to eat bread before the Lord. And the prince shall enter by way of the porch of the gate, and shall go out by the same way. And we went through last week and took a look at who's the prince. Are we talking about the Lord himself? And the answer to that's no. We're talking about David. Because earlier on in the context of the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34, says David is the prince over Jerusalem. Now, he has children, but they're not literal children from his resurrection body. These are children of David, sons of David, that have been there since he fathered them in 1000 B.C., somewhere in that area. He ruled from 1050 to 1010 B.C. So this is children of David that have carried on the line of David through the line of the kings and have come all the way through to the millennial kingdom. So it's a beautiful thing to see. We know that all 12 of the tribes survived. And the reason we know that is because I've read ahead. And what we're going to find, they've all got a piece of land outside of this millennial temple. They've got their designated portion of land, and it is their millennial land grant, if you will. And they've got that. And all the tribes, including Dan, are there. So Dan didn't go extinct. He's got a chunk of land, too, in the millennial kingdom, so he didn't go extinct. So anyway, we've identified that is David. He has sons through his genetic line. That's what he does. And he's going to offer a sacrifice, which we'll deal with when we get there. Why would he do that? Because when you compare Scripture with Scripture, as we must always do, it gives us the answer. So that's why I spend so much time looking at other passages that shed light on the passage that we're involved in. In verse 4, it says, then he, which is the Lord, brought me by the way of the north gate to the front of the house, and I looked, and behold, the glory of Yahweh, fill the house of the Lord. And I fell on my face. I think that's what we're going to happen when we all get a glimpse of it. And the Lord said to me, Son of man, mark well. Look with your eyes. He'd been given a measuring stick. Remember, mark well, figured out here. See with your eyes, hear with your ears, all that I say to you concerning the statutes of the house of the Lord. Now, statutes is the word kuka. It is a word that means the required activities. It is often translated as ordinance, and is saying, like, we're going to have a burnt offering. It's got to be done in this way. That's what's called an ordinance or a statute. And he says, concerning all its laws, its Torah. Torah looks at the details of the statutes. Okay, the required activity is like the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, that's the kuka word, the ordinance word. Torah is this you shall do, and it starts giving specifics. So the Torah is the specifics of the ordinance that you're ordered to do. And he says, and mark well the entrance of the house with all the exits of the sanctuary. And you, Ezekiel, shall say to the rebellious ones, to the house of Israel. Now, where's Ezekiel now? He's in a vision in Jerusalem, right? Where is the Jews? In Babylon, in captivity. So you start looking at who's talking to who, what are they saying, what is the time frame that it's for, and he's supposed to go back and talk to them. Okay, they're not ready for a millennial kingdom. They're not ready for David on the throne, the Lord on the throne. They're not ready for any of this. And he says, go back and tell them. So it's going to be recorded again. Because what he's getting ready to tell them was recorded by Moses over 1,000 years earlier. So he says, say to the rebellious ones, namely the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, enough of your abominations, O house of Israel. Okay? The Lord's tired of it. Now, he's tired of it while they're in exile, quite clearly. But whenever they're all gathered together in the millennial kingdom and they're getting ready to offer up sacrifices, and they have human beings who are saved but not yet in resurrection body, then he says, you got to listen to me, because in the millennium, sin will still exist, and there will still be penalties for it. And he says, you, Israel, get rid of them. I've told you about this since Moses gave you the law in the 1400s B.C. I told you about that. I reminded you about this through the prophets forevermore. And now, the Ezekiel, tell them. And so, he says, when you, enough of all your abominations, this is one of the abominations he's getting ready to list, when you brought in foreigners, okay, uncircumcised in heart. And we tracked that, we looked earlier, that started with Joshua. I mean, this goes back a long ways. They got foreigners, which would be Canaanites that they didn't kill, even though they were commanded to, they came in and did some of the tabernacle service. So this goes back a long way. It is a violation of what God has said. He says, you brought in foreigners uncircumcised in heart. That's the big deal. And uncircumcised in flesh. Now, one of the laws you find clearly spelled out in Israel is for a male joins Israel and wants to reap its benefits, he not only has to abide by the laws, but one of the first ones is circumcision. They have to become circumcised to be considered a part of Israel. And he says, uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to profane it, even my house. And you offered my food, the fat and the blood, for they made my covenant void. This is in addition to all your abominations. So Israel, you got another shot to get it right here. Okay? The difference is, it's going to be a stricter rendering of the judgments of the law than it was over the course of that time frame. In verse 8, "And you, which is house of Israel," he's talking to, "have not kept my charge of my holy things yourselves." Now, the word charge is an interesting word. I mentioned before, the first time we see the word statutes, kukah, commandments, mitzvah, laws, Torah, is in Genesis 26:5. First time any of those words are used, and they're used hundreds of times in the Old Testament. But it says, "Because your father Abraham," he's talking to Isaac, "kept my charge, my mishmaret." Also the first thing, usage of that word. Mishmaret's a word that comes from the word shamar, which means to keep or to guard something. It takes that verb, to keep or to guard, puts an M on the front of it and turns it into a noun. So he says, this is a descriptive title, and this charge is his commandments, statutes, and laws. So he kept my charge, namely my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And he says right here, "House of Israel, you've not kept charge of my holy things yourself." You failed. You failed to do it. "But you have set foreigners to keep charge of my sanctuary." So see the accusation here? He leveled at him. He said, this is a holy place. We set it up as a holy place. Set up the tabernacle that way. Set up the Temple of Solomon that way. And you have defiled it. Okay? We're going to change some things in the history of Israel, is basically what he is saying. Now, Ezekiel gets a replay. First order of summary here of the glory of the Lord filling the temple. Okay? He'd already seen it, chapter 43, so now it's a replay. He gets to see it again. And I think it's a reminder. It's got to be an incredible display of the glory of the Lord coming back into the temple. He fell on his face. The second point is Ezekiel's to pay very close attention to the details and then relay them to the people. So his job is a messenger. That's his job. Now, interesting thing about a messenger, we call it an ambassador in the New Testament. An ambassador is supposed to take the message of one king to another king, of one authority to another authority. An ambassador is not supposed to change the message. Okay, so Ezekiel is supposed to take the message just like God gave it to him. Not ad lib, not add to, not subtract from, not do any of it. Just take the message. Okay? So he better pay very close attention, because it's very clear that God is going, that the Lord is going to rule with a, or shepherd with a rod of iron. That means that justice is going to be carried out. He's still gracious, but he's going to show the world what justice is really all about. And that'll be good to see, the way our country's been going downhill and the lack of justice. It's going to be wonderful to see justice actually be carried out firmly and yet with grace. And how's that going to happen? It's going to take the Lord on the throne is how that's going to happen. Because it says that he is full of grace and truth. Grace without truth is too easy, and truth without grace is too hard. So he's got the perfect balance. So he's going to show us how this was supposed to be. Now the sermon, this is take this message, Ezekiel, is to the survivors of the tribulation who still possess a sin nature and were all rebellious at one time, because we're talking about a millennial kingdom. So he's going to take the message, not necessarily back to Babylon. He needs to take it and tell them that this is what's coming. This is what's expected. This is why you're here, because you didn't do it there. Okay, that's why you're not in your land. You're in a foreign land. Okay, but this is what's going to happen. But this is survivors of the tribulation. This is the sheep from Matthew 25. This is the separation of the sheep and the goats. The goats are gone. The sheep are there, but they're still sheep. And sheep need a shepherd. And you say, yeah, I know all those dumb sheep, and we forget we're sheep too. So we have to constantly keep that in mind. Now, in the past, Israel would use captured slaves, usually Gentiles, to conduct a lot of the menial task of the tabernacle and the temple. In other words, they got a little bit arrogant, thought highly, more highly of themselves than they ought to think. They did a few, so they just said, I don't want to pick up the trash and take it out, so I'm going to, come here. Come here, you Gentile pig. Get over here and carry these things out. There were laws concerning foreigners that were not enforced, and they're found all over the Mosaic Law, Exodus 12:48, just for one example. Now, in Deuteronomy 10, this point is important. The most important command was for everyone to circumcise their heart. See, because circumcision is for men, it's not for women. However, some of the Muslims actually do a circumcision of women, and what they do is take any pleasure out of sex for them whatsoever whenever they do it. And they consider that holy. That's not what, don't ever find any of that found in the Bible. Now, the circumcision of heart was the most important thing. From Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, if you want to turn there with me, I'll wait a minute and get a drink. The most important command was for everyone to circumcise their heart. Deuteronomy 10:12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul? Does that sound familiar? It should. It comes right out of Deuteronomy 6:4, which is called the Shema. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. You shall love him with all your heart and your soul and your strength. That's the primary command ever given. He says, this is the command, and to keep the Lord's commandments. Mitzvah. Now, to keep the Lord's commandments means you got your head wrapped around it. Commandment, mitzvah, is all about the mental attitude of submission to authority. So somebody could actually perform a duty, but mentally they were not with it. So he says, when you keep the Lord's commandments, you got to go, hey, he's the creator of the universe. He told me to do this, and I think it's a privilege to be able to do it. I mean, that's the attitude we should have. And his statutes, that's our ordinances word. So whenever there was a feast under the Mosaic Law, whenever there was a feast, then they were supposed to go up three times a year to Jerusalem and perform all that. He says, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. So who are we serving? The Creator, right? Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples, as it is this day. This is just pure grace, isn't it? You just think about, when is this being done? Deuteronomy chapter 10. These are Moses' last sermons. He has been walking around with these people for 40 years. Out in the desert, because they can't get their act together. Okay? And he says, verse 16, here's the command, circumcise your heart then, and stiffen your neck no more. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality or take a bribe. What did he say about circumcising your heart? Circumcision means get rid of something that's not needed. So when we apply that to our own life, it's get rid of the human viewpoint we've got in our soul. Because we all come up with a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there is a knowledge of good that is no good. Okay? It's just human good. And we get all this junk wrapped around us. Usually it's legalisms. We're so good at, you know, one thing about legalisms, when you get tired of them, you can change them to something else. You notice that? I grew up in a very legalistic church. And I didn't like that legalism. Then I became part of another church that had a whole other set of legalisms. I like those. So I attached myself to those and stayed in them for quite a while. And then I finally, after study, you keep studying the Bible, you keep getting hit between the eyes with, you're just as legalistic as they are. It's just different manifestations of it. And so this is what it is. God doesn't show partiality or take a bribe. Kind of sounds like something Jacob tried in Genesis 37. Of all that you give to me, I will surely give you a tenth. He was trying to bribe him. And God said, that's not going to work. Anyway, verse 18, he executes justice for the orphan and the widow. One of the most important things under the Mosaic Law was take care of the widows and the orphans. And brought into the New Testament, in the first book written, the book of James, brought in there. He says, so show love. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow, shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. See, the people that are coming through Israel and they need help, yeah, give it to them. You know, he causes it to rain on the just and the unjust, is what Jesus said. So show your love for the alien, because you were aliens in the land of Egypt. Now, if they're coming in trying to kill you, you don't let them come in and kill you. Okay? If they're Canaanites and they're coming in trying to kill you and get you to follow other gods and do all those other things, you don't follow them at all. But if these people have a sign of peace coming in, and they just need some help passing through and stuff, then yeah, hospitality is what it's called. Show hospitality. He says, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and cling to him. See, this is all about circumcising your heart. Your heart usually often deals with emotions. So get the center point of your being, thinking like the Lord who shows hospitality to strangers. That's a good thing he did, or we Gentiles would be out of luck. You shall serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done these great and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons in all. Remember that at the end of Genesis? You have Genesis, you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had 12 kids, 4 wives, 3 too many. And had a whole bunch of, well, it says a man shall cling to his wife, not wives. So that God stated that back in the garden. And so he added too many wives, but he says 70 people. Well, that was the 12 kids, that was the grandkids, whenever they went in. And now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. That's in Deuteronomy. What did he promise to Abraham? Your descendants will be as the sand of the seashore and the stars of the heavens. They were starting to multiply. Now, the seventh point, you can go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy 30. Because these are passages we often just blow through and don't think about. What time frame are they talking about? Because the Lord wanted the Jews to have this millennial kingdom. He was looking for it. He knew in the scope of things, through his omniscience, they weren't going to accept it. He knew just how bad they were going to be. He knew all this up front, and yet he still chose to do it so he would manifest his essence. Deuteronomy 30, see, the millennium is the time in which God will circumcise the hearts of the sons of Israel. They're not doing it themselves. He first told them, do it, right? You do it. What happened? They didn't do it. What happens in the millennium? Well, we're going to read about it. So it shall be when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I've set before you. Curse? Yeah, he's talked about them being dispersed in all the lands. So he's talking about them being back in the land after these things have happened. and you call them to mind in all the nations in the where the Lord your God has banished you. And you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and your soul, according to the command to all that I command you today, you and your sons. It's Moses' last sermons. Deuteronomy ends in two chapters. Okay, so this is the final goodbyes and the farewells and the final words of exhortation that he is going to give them. He's basically going to review the Mosaic Law here quickly. He says, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity. Does that sound like Ezekiel? How do we connect the dots here? Yeah, they were out in captivity, weren't they? Ezekiel 34 to 37, the dry bones passage, when they come back and they start putting on flesh and getting ready to live. He says, and he will have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If you're outcast or at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you. Does that sound familiar? Is that kind of, didn't the Lord say something like that in the Olivet Discourse whenever he was talking about after the tribulation those days and the angels would gather together the elect from the four winds? Yeah, see, this. There's a general regathering prior to the rapture through the tribulation. But then at the second advent, after he conquers his enemies, there's a supernatural regathering. And he brings all the Jews back. That's what the Matthew passage is about. All the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If you're outcast at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you. From there he will bring you back. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed. And you shall possess it. What land is that? Israel. Right? Which your fathers possessed, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. See, that's how we got here, right? He's going to clean all that human viewpoint out of your heart. How's he going to do that? He's God. And the heart of your descendants, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, in order that you might live. Not just exist. Sometimes when the Bible uses the word live, it's one of those words used thousands of times, literally. And you're trying to figure out, is it just existence or is it a great existence? Is it a joyful existence? What kind of life is it? And here's one of those clear usages where it's saying that you might live. You can really live. And the Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. Remember, there was a remnant of Jews holed up in Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives, and the Lord came through and split the mountain so they'd have a place to run through and to exit. Those few faithful that were there, that these were people that had already got started in the right direction. And you shall again obey the Lord and observe all his commandments which I command you today. Then the Lord will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand and the offspring of your body and in the offspring of your cattle. Guess what? The environmentalists didn't get rid of all the cows. I just love that. And in the produce of your ground, for the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, just as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his... How many times he said that in this chapter? Keep the commandments and the statutes which are written in this book of the law. If you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, there it popped up again. So when he wrote that in Deuteronomy 6:4, love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, wasn't the last time he said it, was it? Verse 11, for this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you. Isn't that nice to know? Nor is it out of reach. It's not in heaven that you can say, who will go to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we might observe it. This commandment's right here. Again, how do you not understand it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the land for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we might observe it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you might observe it. Guess what? The word moves into the heart, and then what happens? Circumcision of the heart. Verse 15, see, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity, in order that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments. That's one that just got added in there. That you might live and multiply, that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away, sometimes people say in the millennial kingdom, I've heard this before, I've taught different places around the world, they think the millennial kingdom is going to be perfect again with no sin. Guess what? People still have volition in the millennial kingdom. They still have it. If your heart turns away, this is clearly a millennial passage. And he says clearly, you've got decisions to make. If your heart turns away and you will not obey and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. Now, it's hard this side of the second advent to imagine how anybody that survives the tribulation could go into the millennial kingdom and try to start following other gods. But never underestimate the power of the sin nature. He says, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land where you're crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. The millennial kingdom, if there is a crime worthy of punishment, that the punishment's going to be there. If it's a crime worthy of execution, shouldn't have done it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you might live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. That's quite a chapter, isn't it? That is a powerful chapter of the Word of God that says he wants us to do what he says. That's about as clear as it can, I think, can ever be stated. In verse 9, thus says the Lord God, no foreigner, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh. See, he just carried on what was stated in the last paragraph in Ezekiel 44. Of all the foreigners who are among the sons of Israel shall enter my sanctuary. Okay? So if a foreigner is going to come in, they're not prohibited, but they have to follow the rules. Okay? Don't bend them. Don't twist them. Just follow them. He says, but the Levites who went far from me, when Israel went astray, who went astray from me after their idols, after Israel's idols, shall bear the punishment for Israel's iniquity. The tribe of Levi, remember they were given special privilege there. They were called to run the tabernacle, to run the Solomon's temple. They were called to do all that, and they did it wrong. Okay, so are they back in power? A few of them are. But the tribe of Levi, for the most part, is not going to get to have the privilege they had earlier on. He says, yet they, which is the Levites, shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having oversight at the gates of the house and ministering in the house. The Levite shall slaughter the burnt offering and sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them, which is the people, to minister to them. So he's giving them another shot, because the Levites were called not to be high and mighty, but to be servants of the people. That's what they were called to do. He says, because they, and this is the Levites, ministered to them, the sons of the people, before their idols, and became a stumbling block of iniquity to the house of Israel. See what he's done here? They blew it the first time around. Okay? He's not going to reinstate them to the same position that they had. He's going to teach them a lesson. So for how long is this going to go on? I don't know. We can ask when we get there. But there, he's going to get their attention. Therefore, I have sworn against them, the Levites, declares the Lord. He has made a Torah. He has made a law. That they, the Levites, shall bear the punishment for their iniquity. They figured out ways. Iniquity means to take the truth and twist it. So they figured out ways out around the literal understanding of the words that God gave them as laws. And they figured out a way to twist it, much like attorneys do today. It's the same thing. I mean, it's absolutely absurd, some of the things that are brought into the courtrooms today that are nothing more than twist of what the law has been understood to be for years. It doesn't matter if it's state law, federal law, whatever it is. It's just a twist. And the Levites go along with it. It'd be tantamount today to the fact that liberalism, theological liberalism, has crept into the church, the false teachers that have crept into the church. Now, what is that? Those are people that say, well, the Bible isn't fully inspired. Those are the people that don't talk about sin because they might offend somebody and run them off. Those are the people that take things and twist moral issues, clear moral issues, and they twist them around and say, well, those are acceptable, and they're not. They are workers of iniquity. He says, here they shall bear the punishment for their twistings of the truth. And they, which are the Levites, shall not come near to me to serve as a priest to me, nor come near to any of my holy things, to the things that are most holy, but they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. Yet I'll appoint them. See, they haven't lost their salvation, if you will. Okay? They just got a different spot. To keep charge of the house, of all its service, and all that should be done in it. No more hiring of slaves. He said, the things that you were called to do, you're going to do this time around. You're not going to twist the truth around. You're not going to figure out some way to bring these Gentiles in and carry out your work. This is your job. You think maybe we actually get some good principles of business management out of the Bible from stuff like this? You know, you hire somebody to do a job, they should do it. Yet the world is real good at let somebody else do it, cheat on it. That's why we're told, because there is an overview of how we're to conduct ourselves in the workplace, we're to do our work heartily as unto God, not as unto men. That's who we work for. That's who we serve. So that's how we're supposed to do our job, not try to figure out a way to sneak out around the building and take a break when there's no break to be taken. That's not the way it should be done. Now, the millennium will also be a time of the rendering of discipline. Is it really punitive discipline, or is it the kind of discipline that's designed to instruct and teach? There are different kinds of discipline. And a shepherd is one that renders discipline in such a way that it is instructive. Okay, that's the way it's designed to be. That which the Levites were commanded to do is going to be enforced during the kingdom. What they were supposed to do, they didn't do. So guess what? They get to do it. And it's almost like karma, isn't it? Of course, that's Hindu, and we're not going down that rabbit hole. But it's kind of like, it's also, we know karma as the principle of sowing and reaping. And they just hijacked that principle, Galatians 6. They just hijacked that principle. What you sow, you're going to reap. So that's the way it works. That's what God put into place. So they sowed iniquity. What do they get to reap? They get to reap the fruits of that iniquity. Verse 15, but the Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, this is the Zadokite line of the priesthood, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the sons of Israel went astray from me. See, they were kind of down the line of the pecking order there. The sons of Zadok shall come near to me to minister to me, and the sons of Zadok shall stand before me to offer me the fat and the blood, declares the Lord. So we're going to move the line of Aaron, the Aaronic line of the priesthood. They're gone. Zadokite line's going to take it. Then they, the sons of Zadok, shall enter my sanctuary. The sons of Zadok shall come near to my table to minister to me and keep my charge to my table of showbread. And it shall be that when they enter at the gates at the inner court, they'll be clothed with linen garments. And wool shall not be on them while they are ministering in the gates of the inner court and in the house. We find out in the next verse that they weren't supposed to wear anything and make them sweat. Why? This is supposed to be total joy to be able to serve in this manner before the Lord, and it shouldn't be viewed as work. You know, isn't that amazing when we're doing stuff we like? And sometimes we just like to sweat. I mean, that's the human nature. When we're doing stuff we like, though, there's no strain, there's no stress. It's just stuff we like to do. And it shall be when they enter the gates, and linen turbans, verse 18, shall be on their heads. Wait a minute. 1 Corinthians 11 said men shouldn't have anything on their heads when they pray. But here they've got stuff, right? Linen turban shall be on their heads. And linen, usually it's a white linen, and it's a linen that denotes a purity of thought that they have. So this turban is supposed to denote a purity of thought. And they shall be clothed with linen garments. That's purity from overt sins. They shouldn't have been involved in any of those. And wool not on them. And linen undergarments shall be on their loins. The linen undergarments on their loins indicates a purity from sexual sins. So these priests, it's okay for them to be married, have kids. That's all part of the millennial kingdom. Have fun. But sexual sins are not part of the millennial kingdom. The sons of Zadok shall not gird themselves with anything that makes them sweat. In that case, we missed it in the last few phrases. And when they go out into the outer court, and into the outer court to the people, they shall put off all their garments in which they have been ministering and lay them in the holy chambers. That special clothing to go into the holy place and the holy of holies. Then they shall put on their garments that they may not transmit holiness to the people with their garments. Now, holiness comes from contact with the Lord, not the priest. And yet, what have people done throughout the course of history? The priests were the holy ones. Okay? You want to stop a conversation real quick? Tell people you're a preacher or the preacher's wife. Used to drive Helen nuts. She'd be talking with ladies and stuff at the Y with the kids and all that other stuff. Well, what does your husband do? Well, he's a pastor. Shut that conversation off faster than you could imagine. Anyway, she said, I'm not going to tell people what you do anymore. I'm going to tell them you paid houses. Fine with me, dear. Now, also the sons of Zadok shall not shave their heads. Shaving the head was quite frequently a sign of mourning. Okay? So, what are they going to have to mourn over? They shall not shave their heads, yet they shall not let their locks grow long. Okay? No long hair. So don't get your hair going down your shoulders and everything like that, because that's often a sign of bitterness or rebellion. They shall only trim the hair of their heads. Nor shall any of the priests drink wine when they enter into the inner court. This is Leviticus 19:16. That's an interesting thing. Drink no wine nor strong drink ye. And if you ever watched the MASH episode when Father Mulcahy got smashed, you saw a real, real funny episode because he was called on to give a sermon on temperance to Hawkeye and the gang. And he couldn't talk. He was so nervous, so they got him started with their still. And by the time he got in there, he was just sloshed, passed out. It was a hilarious scene. But it says, drink no wine or strong drink ye. I don't know how many times people have pulled that out of the Old Testament to have an anti-booze sermon. Now, alcohol consumption is okay. Drunkenness is not. For some people, one drink's too many and 100's not enough. And you got to know where it is. So you just got to be careful there. But he says, don't do it. Now, why do you not want a drunken priest slinging a knife around, killing animals? That's just practical common sense. That's all that is. So before you go in to offer these sacrifices, stay sober. Sometimes they say, well, priests were never supposed to drink. Well, that's not true either. Because when you read the ordinances concerning the feast, especially the Feast of Tabernacles, it tells you to not only bring wine, but strong drink and have a good time. Have a party. And the priests weren't prohibited from doing that. So, but again, don't get drunk. You have to know the limits. It says, and they, the sons of Zadok, shall not marry a widow or a divorced woman, but shall take virgins from the offspring of the house of Israel, or a widow who's a widow of a priest. Okay? Moreover, the sons of Zadok shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause the house of Israel to discern between the clean and the unclean. So there's going to be clean and unclean ordinances to be found in the millennial kingdom. I find it interesting because people say, well, we didn't know anything about the clean and the unclean until the Mosaic Law. You read Genesis 6 where Noah started collecting all those animals to take into the ark, the clean and the unclean. So they go back a long, long way. We just didn't have the specific set of laws that went with them. And in a dispute, the sons of Zadok shall take their stand to judge. That was frequently the responsibility of the priest. They shall judge the dispute according to my ordinances. Okay? So if they're called to judge, they better make a righteous decision. The sons of Zadok shall also keep my laws. Isn't that handy? Isn't it practical? The people in charge of executing justice are expected to carry it out themselves. They shall keep the laws. Again, this is so practical. It's hard to imagine how it escaped people, but it somehow does that you reach a certain point and you are above the law. According to the millennial kingdom, the priests are not above the law. They were in the time of Christ. Not that they were supposed to be. But remember, the Pharisees, frequently part of the priesthood, they were the ones who would strut around with their fancy robes and all those other things. You shall keep my laws, my statutes, and all my appointed feasts, and sanctify my Sabbaths. In other words, you need to be like Abraham. He keeps bringing these things up. Millennial kingdom is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. You, priests, need to be like your father, Abraham. That's who you need to be like. And they shall not go to a dead person. even in the millennium, the priest were to stay away. To defile themselves, however, for father, for mother, for son, for daughter, for brother, for sister, who has not had a husband, they may defile themselves. They could go take care of them. Now, this brother or sister who's not had a husband, they may defile themselves, or the daughter or the son. But if obviously it was their father and their mother, they had children. See, so that doesn't apply to them. Verse 26, and after the defiled son of Zadok is cleansed, 7 days shall elapse for him. Interesting thing about that eighth day, it's always a day of new beginnings, isn't it? That's the way it works. 7 days with this feast of unleavened bread. On the eighth day, things start all over again. And on the day that he goes into the sanctuary, into the inner court to minister in the sanctuary, he shall offer his sin offering, declares the Lord God. And it shall be with regard to an inheritance for the sons of Zadok, that I, the Lord, am their inheritance. You want all that? You want all the stuff? No, guess what? Your inheritance is me. And you all, this is a plural that's used here, you all, i.e. the house of Israel, shall give the sons of Zadok no possession in Israel. They have a very special place. They have a very special reward because they did the job when the Levites didn't do the job. They have that. But he says, I am their possession. And the sons of Zadok shall eat the grain offering, the sin offering, and the guilt offering, and every devoted thing. That's something that couldn't be regained or redeemed in Israel shall be theirs. Where's their food coming from? The sacrifices. And the first of all, the first fruits of every kind and every contribution of every kind from all you all's contribution, i.e. the house of Israel, shall be for the priest. You shall also give to the priest the first of your dough to cause a blessing to rest on your house. And the priest shall not eat any bird or beast that has died a natural death, has been torn to pieces. Don't bring them roadkill, in other words. And if you do, they're not supposed to eat it. So, anyway, this is an interesting study to remind us of the laws under the Mosaic Law. I mean, to see what they were and to see that, you know, the millennial kingdom is not just going to be a bunch of people playing their harps running around. That's not the way it's going to be. It's going to be real human beings that really are going to have a millennial kingdom the way it should be, with the Lord at the head, the theocracy, with him at the head of the house, and laws being honestly and clearly enforced. They're going to have, we'll have, it looks like we're going to have access to go back and forth in our resurrection bodies. A lot of what will really happen and go on is hard to figure out. We'll know then, though, when we get there, and I think we'll know clearly when we get there what we're called to do. But if we do what we're supposed to do here, we get to rule with him, so we might get the assignment. We might get the assignment somewhere to go take care of this group located in this part of the earth. Maybe what happens. We'll see. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, again for just all you've done for us. I thank you for your blessings, your test. I thank you for your word. Father, once again, you have taken your word and encouraged us. You have challenged us. You convicted us. And Father, we thank you for that. We will forever love you, and I know that we're going to grow in that. May we continue to do that now. In Jesus' name, amen.